This year at the ladies' tea, it was decided, well, we always have testimonies at the ladies' tea, and that's always the high point, you know, of our times together. But this year they decided to have the speakers do their testimonies, you know, which is really cool. It's a good idea. And it's been a while since I've given my testimony here at the tea, so I looked for my old script that I did many years ago, and I couldn't find it, so this is something new and fresh. But it's very old because it was when I was saved at 17, so that was a long time ago. Oh, and you know what? A lot of you do remember that song, Trust and Obey, because I heard a lot of harmony out here. So a lot of you know that song, so that's good. It's not so old, so it's good. All right. So my testimony. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. And those are the words of John Newton from 1772, from the very famous song of Amazing Grace. And that fit my life exactly before I knew Christ. I was totally lost and blind, and I had no idea what truth was. Nor did I really have any desire to know it. I was a happy, playful, an energetic little girl, and I had no understanding that I was in danger of hell's fire. I learned at an early age that lying was fun, and I could get some things I wanted by lying. My brothers were baseball players, and my dad was their coach, and my mom was on the Little League board. So, of course, we spent many hours at that Little League field. I became very adept at telling people that our family was very, very poor. And I was hungry. And so they would give me a few nickels or dimes, and I would then take them to the concession stand and buy some candy. Yes, that's pretty funny, but it's also very simple. But I was really good at it. And so good at this kind of a story that it is now a family joke, you know, that, you know, something will come up and they'll say, one of my brothers or my sisters or my mom or my dad, when they were alive, it'd be like, yeah, we're so poor. It's like, yes, we are. My mom was a wonderful lady, well-loved by all who knew her. And though she was a devoted Catholic, she married my dad, who was not. And they got married outside the church. In fact, they got married in Vegas. And because I was in my happy little world, I had no knowledge that my mom suffered barbs from her family members for this sin in her life. My dad was a mailman and was also well-loved by the residences and retail stores that he delivered to over here in North Hollywood for many, many years. He had nothing to do with God, but he did tolerate Mom taking all of us kids to the Catholic Church every Sunday. We lived in a little house over on Osborne Street, that-a-way, if you know where that is, in Pacoima, by the 5 Freeway. Well, that is before the 5 Freeway went through. And so our house was purchased by eminent domain to be able to put the freeway through. And so we moved over to a little house that way, just to the north of the north parking lot. Like, probably you could almost throw a baseball to hit it. Almost. So it was really close. Interesting little fun fact about this is that my mom was taking care of me, because when we moved in, I was 6 weeks old. So she was taking care of the baby. So dad went and house shopped, and he came up with a house and said, this is our house. Mom walked in, she hated it, but that was our house, and she learned to love our little house. So anyways, interesting little fun fact. Like I said, I was 6 weeks old when we moved in. I am the fourth of five. That probably answers a lot of questions. I don't know what the questions are, but, you know, it probably answers a lot. Two older brothers, one older sister, and then me. And then 7 years later, we had our little Patty. And so she's our little sister. I went to church every Sunday right down the street, St. Genevieve's. every Sunday, baptized as a baby, took my first Holy Communion along with my first confession, hated it. It was so scary. Everybody I knew thought it was so scary, but we had to do it anyways. But I was mostly super excited about going out for pancake breakfast after it was all done. That was the best thing about it. And then I was confirmed as a young teen. I did all the steps of righteousness there for the Catholic Church, although they didn't call it that. I don't remember much of my early years in the church other than being super bored and hungry and always hungry, you know. Well, because this was during the time where you were not allowed to eat before you went to Mass and took communion. Because you were taking communion and that was Christ that you were eating. It's kind of gross, isn't it, when you think about it? But yeah, so you weren't allowed to eat. So we would have to wait for breakfast until we got home, or we stopped at Winchell's donut shop on the way home and get some donuts. So anyways, I that's little of what. Oh, and the little things that we wore on our heads, the little doilies we called it, you know, yeah, that we had to have our head covering. That's anyways, but during confirmation classes, now confirmation usually happens like in early teen, like 13, 14, something like that. And so we had to go to classes, and I remember on Saturdays we had to go to classes, and it was such a drag to go to a religious class on Saturday, you know, because that's your fun day. But we had to, and during those classes, I do remember distinctly that one of the teachers explained to us that once we were confirmed, we would become a soldier for Christ. And I remember thinking to myself, nope, not me. It's like, this is a bunch of gobbledygook to me. I mean, it just didn't make any sense to this, you know. And so I became the hypocrite that I would despise later. One who does all the things and looks good, but underneath it all, there were dead men's bones in there. So I was not a seeker. I don't think that I could sit still long enough to be able to think seriously about life. But at different times, God did enter my life, and he gave me cause to think. And God had other plans for me. Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I had a friend in high school. How about that? I had a friend in junior high school, I want to say. Her name was Heidi. And her family invited me to come with them to be able to go to the Rose Parade. Cool. I was so excited about that because I'd never been to the Rose Parade. We always watched it on TV, you know, but going to it would have been something else. And so I went there. So we went to her house the night before because we were going to spend the night, but then get out of bed and leave like 3 o'clock in the morning with our sleeping bags and pillows and stuff and go stake out of sight. Freezing cold, very freezing cold, but it was fun to do with my friend. So we did all that. So anyways, when I got there, we had dinner and stuff, and then we were going to be going to bed. And so my friend and her siblings were all in this room together, a bunch of bunk beds and stuff. And they said, well, you know, we're going to pray before we go to bed. And I thought, okay, well, why not? I know the Our Father. I know the Hail Mary. I got this. But what I heard from these kids was something I'd never heard before. They prayed like they were actually talking to God, like really having like a conversation with God. And it was amazing. And I remember it in my life. I remember it to this day, like it was just yesterday. And so it was a pivotal time in my life that the Lord began to show me glimpses of what faith was. She moved away, and I never saw her again, but I remember her from this day on. So it opened up my eyes to the possibility that I could actually talk to God, but I didn't try it yet. Then when I was in high school, I was reacquainted with a very, very good friend that I had in elementary school, Julie. She knows who she is. She hung out with the Christian group out on the polygon under the tree, right? Do you have high school remembrances of that sort of thing? The little groups that met, you know, these were the long hair people and these were the, you know. Well, this group was like the Holy Rollers, they called them, you know, or whatever, or the Christian kids. And so she hung out with them because she had become a believer several years before then. And so she had a bunch of friends there. And so every now and then I'd go and be with her because she's such a fun friend. And I met all of her friends. And they were all just very, very nice. And so that group told me about that we were going to be having a pep rally at one of the local churches, Van Nuys Baptist, over that away. Does anybody remember Van Nuys Baptist? Yep. So I thought that sounded like a lot of fun. So I went. Well, teens from all different high schools in the area met at this church and chanted our rah-rahs for our respective teams, and it was a very friendly encounter. There wasn't any fights or anything like that. And then they started singing songs about Jesus. And then some man got up and started talking about Jesus. And I really didn't understand much of it, what he was talking about. But when he asked if anybody wanted to come down to the front and talk to someone more about God, I found myself walking down that aisle with a bunch of other teens. You know, I don't know how that happened, but it was like, you know, getting caught up in the wave, I guess. But I went out there, and when I got there, I think I was handed a little booklet that I realized later was a little gospel tract. But no one really talked to me, but I'm not sure what I would have said if I did, you know, because I didn't even really know why I was going down, but it was like, it was the thing to do. I was coerced to do that. Anyways, interesting experience, but that was another thing that I was given by the Lord to open up my eyes to spiritual things. And around the same time, my oldest brother, Tom, and my older sister, Lori, started going to this church. They had friends that were going here, and so they were invited, and they came. They met Christ and became true believers in the Lord. And that was amazing. And then their lives began to change. Now, Lori was still living at home over here, and my brother Tom was moved out and stuff. I didn't see him as often, but that's one of the things that just blew me away, was that they were different people. Something made sense over here at this church, and it was great, and they were just so much nicer to me. You know, I was kind of the bratty little sister, you know, and so they were really kind, and they didn't you remember the phrase of, you know, you don't want to cram Jesus down their throats. Well, this is usually what would happen. You know, people say, oh, you got to be saved, and you got to do this with Jesus and stuff. Well, they didn't do that. They didn't cram it down my throat. But they showed it, and they walked it. And when opportunity came, they would talk to me about it. You know, they were kind about it and stuff. But I was amazed at what they were doing. And there was no hypocrisy in their lives. And that was really amazing. The high school Christians also began to invite me to night church. That was a new experience, going to church at night, what? And it's not Christmas Eve? And to some of their high school activities. So I began to go there. I have to admit that the first time I was on this campus and I was going to be walking in for a church service, I was a little trepidatious about that, because I had heard that if a Catholic goes into a Protestant church, it's a mortal sin. And if you died with a mortal sin on your heart, you're going straight to hell. So I was, you know, I was a little bit nervous about it, you know, and walked into the building. Nothing happened, you know, didn't have an earthquake right then, you know, like, okay, I guess it's okay, you know, and I don't know what I expected, you know, the wall's going to fall down or, you know, whatever, but it was like, ooh, I'm not supposed to do this, I guess. But it was good, you know. So I really liked the new friends that I was meeting, and I wanted to do these things with them, and then with my brother and my sister. And slowly I began to realize that I wanted to go to church instead of like, do I have to? Yeah. And I think what happened that, and gradually over the few times that I came and listened to, and that was the thing, listening to preaching, oh my goodness, what in the world? You know, they're really teaching the Bible, and it kind of makes sense, and that's amazing. But I think what I was doing was everything that I was learning about Christ and about the Bible, I was immediately saying yes to. Yes, I believe that. Yes. You know, it was just pouring over me one after the other about these things. I learned that I was a sinner, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I learned that Jesus had died for me and that I couldn't do anything on my own to acquire salvation. That was a new concept. I thought that's what all my things that I was doing was earning me heaven. And then I learned that the Holy Spirit would come and live in me and help me to obey him. Oh my goodness. And so that, you know, Ezekiel's clear on that, 36:26-27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. The Catholic Church at that time did not encourage personal Bible study. In fact, it was the teaching that the other clergy or maybe some of the nuns could teach you about spiritual things, but regular people were incapable of understanding the Bible, and we were discouraged to even read it on our own. Now, in the family, in the house, a lot of Catholic families have the family Bible in the house, you know, and there it sits, and it doesn't do anything, and nobody reads it. Everybody knows it's there, and it's supposed to, I don't know, make the house holy or something like that. But, and I don't mean to be rude, but that's the way it was. That's the way it was. But anyways, they didn't encourage that at all. So it all came together one evening. And this has been going on for a few months. And I still kept on going to the Catholic Church, mind you, every week because my mom, I was going there for my mom. And, you know, I still did that because I was still, what's going on with all this? I didn't know. But one evening after night church, now I don't know how many of you can remember this, but raise your hand if you do. We used to meet after night church down in the fireside room. That's what, and I'm amazed that's still kind of called that. A lot of people still know that as the fireside room. In the fireside room for a sing afterwards. Anybody remember that? Nobody. Yes, Anne, thank you. I was hoping you at least would remember that. And it was so cool. All the high school students and some college students, we'd all gather in there, and that was, they had a staircase up there, and you could be on the staircase up in the balcony area, and da-da-da, and somebody would be on there playing the piano like nobody's business and playing their guitars, and we were singing all these Jesus songs. It was great. And then somebody would get up and give a little testimony or a little message, you know, very, very casual. And it was a wonderful time. It was very, very fun to do that. Fun, but also just inspiring. You know, it's like I realized that I'm somehow belonging here. That's an amazing thing. And so on this particular occasion, the leader said that he had heard that there was a few people in our group who had recently come to faith in Christ. And so he asked for them to raise their hands. So guess what I did? I don't know what it is about doing that I just do that, you know. I raised my hand, you know. I thought, sure, you know, I thought that maybe that is what I was doing. I was coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so later that night, my brother took me home a couple of blocks that way, and so we pulled up into the driveway, and he asked me about raising my hand, and he says, are you really a Christian? And I said, yes. But it seemed like he didn't believe me. I don't know. Maybe because I was a liar? Is that? You know? I don't know. Yeah. So, but after that, and I was kind of like, yeah, Tom, yeah. You know, I'm a Christian, you know, yeah. So he left, and he's probably praying for me on the way home, you know. Lord, please open her eyes, you know. So, but the Lord heard that prayer, if he did pray that, because when I got into the house, my heart was super heavy, and I was just convicted and convinced that there's something that I need to do. I realized that I needed to talk to the Lord about this, and so I poured out my heart to Christ, and he heard my cry. Trusting Christ alone and turning from my sins was a big step for me, but I knew it was true. I knew it. And so on my birthday, May 26, 1974, The Lord took me from darkness to light and gave me a new heart and eternal life. So that will be 52 years ago on my birthday. When I came to true faith in Christ, there was a big change in my life. Truthfulness, my speech, love for God, that was different for me. Love for others. And some things were seemingly automatic changes, like one day, next day, done, different. And then others took some time, took some conviction. So this is a story going back to the Catholic Church. After that evening, I came to grace almost exclusively, but I still, this was like the end of May, so June, school was out. I just decided to just give it one more shot. I'd invested 17 years over there down the street, so give it one more shot, and so I went to Mass every single day that week. Isn't that crazy? Every single day I went, and So if any of you were in Join Airs on Sunday or yesterday, I guess it was, and you heard my little teaser about what, okay, here it comes, okay. So on that last day, I went to church, and I took my Bible with me. Somebody had given me a Bible. That was exciting to have my own Bible, and it wasn't like ginormous. And so I would go in there, and I'd try to find the passage that the pastor, that priest was going to be talking about, although you didn't have bulletins to be able to show you that. You had to just wait till he said it. Anyways, and so it came to the time where he was going to give his little thing, and so he opened up his booklet and his papers and stuff, and he started reading. And he was reading out of Mark chapter 9 on the Transfiguration. And it was neat, you know, I found it in my Bible, and so I was reading along with it, and he goes, oh, yeah, you know, so Peter, James, and John, and they met the guys up there, and everything was glowing, and it was wonderful, and then Peter said, Lord, it is good that we are here, and then he stopped. He closed his books, his papers, and then he leaned over, and he goes, it is good that we are here. It's great that we're in church. Don't we just love being together here? And he went on and on for about 10 minutes talking about how good it was that we were here at church. And I'm looking at my Bible, and I'm looking at all the things that Nathan talked about yesterday. And I thought, really? Is this all you got? You know, because I started coming here, listening to John MacArthur, you know, go on for almost an hour on one verse, you know. So I thought, this is like nuts. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so I left, and I've never been back. And this has been my home for 52 years. So I'm very grateful for that. There was one thing that I didn't tell you about with my dad, and I thought it was important in view of our lesson tonight. How's my time? Okay. My dad was a good dad. He was a good provider and so forth. But he ended up over the years becoming an alcoholic. And so alcohol was a big part of his day and night. But he was very critical, and especially of us kids. If we were given a chore to do, we would do the chore. He would look at the chore being done and go, that's not right. And he would show us the right way to do it. And then we had to do it over again. And super critical. I mean, even taking out the trash. Oh, no, I did it wrong. You know, oh, you know, cleaning a table, I did it wrong. I mean, whatever it was, I was doing it wrong. And that was just really hard to take as a little, you know, to take that all the time. I wanted to be athletic like my brothers. I wasn't very big and strong, so I'm still not very big and strong, so I wasn't that good at it. I played softball. If you can imagine, that ball is so big. My little hand, I had a hard time throwing it, and he would hit balls to me to get, and he would just smack it, you know, way down the dirt road, and I'd have to go running after it. He just was kind of mean that way, you know, just kind of a cruelly. So he was kind of verbally abusive. you know, whatever. And so I had a hard time with my dad as far as really loving him. And so as I was coming here to church and learning so much, you know, so much was emphasized about your Heavenly Father and your Father and your Father and your Father, God the Father. And I had a really hard time conceptualizing that because all I could see about a father was my dad. And I had this idea that I don't know if God could love me. You know, I just felt suppressed, you know, by my idea of what my dad was like. So I had a really hard time with that. But I started learning, and I didn't write any of them down, but learning scripture about God's love for me and learning it and learning it and learning it. And by the time I, you know, had seen, you know, four or five different verses about how much God loves me, and number one, that he sent his son to die for me. Hello, you know, how much more can a father love their child? And what I realized was the problem is that I wasn't believing the scripture. And so somebody told me, or I heard it somewhere, a little saying that I have in the front of my older Bible that I have. It's a little saying, and it's, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that became my mantra. And it was true. You know, it's like you need to, we need to, I needed to believe and trust in the scriptures. And what the scriptures teach about anything, it's true. And you need to trust it and believe it. And that is obedience, obedience to the truth, you know. But also obedience is taking a verse that says, thou shalt not kill, and you shouldn't kill. It's pretty straightforward. So anyways, that was just a little side note. So one of my favorite portions of scriptures is Psalm 73, 25 through 28. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart shall fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. You have destroyed all those that are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all thy works. Yeah, so that's my testimony. So now we're going to go on. Oh, you don't have to clap. Actually, it's a clap for the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what he did in my life. My goodness. So we are going to be studying in Ephesians. And before we get started, let me just say a quick prayer to settle us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, number one, that you do love me. Thank you that you taught me that at such an early age. And you love all the ladies here at this room. And we thank you so much that you have drawn us together to be here and to listen to your word, to listen to all of the things that you say in your Bible to help us. To help us to learn how to obey you, to help us to learn to be like you, and to help us to learn to love you more and more. Lord, I pray that you would use my words and show us all just who you are and help us to learn and to grow and to be more like you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right. So here at the T, we are going through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, as you know, is written by the Apostle Paul. And at about the year 60 or 62 AD, while he was imprisoned, actually he was under house arrest, I believe, in Rome. Others have given some information about Ephesians, given a lot of information about Ephesus and stuff. So let me just quickly say that Paul wrote the letter to encourage the church to walk worthy because of all the amazing blessings in Jesus Christ. Ephesus was filled with worldliness. It was a port city that boasted in a great blending of different cultures and peoples, including all kinds of different pagan religions. Over 50 gods were worshipped there, and the greatest of which was Artemis or Diana. And there was a temple there, and it was one of the seven wonders of the world. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we have taken up that as our theme this year, looking at what faithfulness to Christ and his church looks like. You will remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians are packed full of doctrine. And then the last three chapters begin with the word therefore. So because of all of the wonderful things that we have learned about who God is and what he has done, Paul then continues with instruction of what shall we do then? This then is what I like to call the who and the do. Okay? So just by way of reminder, in September, Lori started us out with chapter 1 with being faithful in our knowledge about God. Chapter 1 is all that lovely long sentence that goes on forever in chapter 1 that just becomes more beautiful, more beautiful, more beautiful as you read every word. And that's all about who he is. And then in October, Janie unpacked verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 about being faithful to true gospel communication. Then in November, Anne taught us on chapter 6 about being faithful with putting on the full armor of God. And Anne, I have this picture at home in my study that my wonderful friend Barbara gave to me that has the armor of God all written out on it like that. So a lot of times when I'm in that room having my quiet time, I look at that and it's like I start thinking about, okay, breastplate of righteousness, shod my feet, okay, going through it. So that was a wonderful lesson that you gave. And then after the break, Lauren Brown taught us the verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, which is right before the passage that I'm going to be doing, about being faithful in church unity. She reminded us that spiritual unity results from one's devotion to Christ, humble submission to church leaders, and loving service to the body of Christ. Shelby Cullen then followed in February, and with a lesson on being faithful in reconciliation. You remember that? That was an amazing lesson in forgiveness and reconciliation. She said it was entitled, Developing a Heart of Forgiveness. So, my goodness, ladies, I encourage you to listen to any and all of those lessons, even if you were here and you heard it that time, listen to it again. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to any of those, just go on the church website, go to sermons, go down to all sermons, put in Shelby Cullen, put in Lauren Brown, put in Ann Bradley, and you can put Ephesians if you want to in there too, and it will come up. And you can be able to listen to those lessons is really a great idea, great thing to do. So tonight, I've been asked to teach on the subject of faithfulness in obedience. And out of the passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 31, the practical outworking of his calling and what it looks like. To set this up, I would like to spend a few minutes talking about faithfulness faithfulness and obedience, to get a handle on these two words before we dive into the text. So the first one is faithfulness, and you do have lessons. You have an outline on your table to be able to follow along, although this is kind of a longer introduction, so don't worry about the papers yet unless you want to doodle or, you know, whatever, about the introduction. Anyways, the truth that God is faithful in all of his ways is a central tenet of biblical scripture. And what I wanted to say before that is that AI gave me this definition, okay? So it sounded good, though. It emphasizes his unchanging character, reliability, and perfect justice. This faithfulness means that God consistently keeps his promises, acts with righteousness, and maintains perfect consistency in his works and judgments. Regardless of the circumstances, his nature remains steady, serving as a firm foundation for faith and trust. See, that wasn't too bad, right? Yeah. But I prefer these verses. So Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the loving kindness of Yahweh never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 145, 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and faithful in all he does. And Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "You shall know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And because we are exhorted to be like God in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children," these are ways that faithfulness is seen in believers. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, coming from Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So when he is faithful, we can be faithful. Faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And in one simple term, I call it stick-to-itness. There you go. Stick-to-itness. Okay, there we go. And the next word is obedience. And I got this from John Piper's website, Desiring God. Obeying God is defined as aligning one's life, actions, and thoughts with divine will, fundamentally motivated by love and trust in him, rather than just following rules. It involves studying the Bible, practicing faith-based action, and sometimes choosing God over human authority. Obedience is considered a form of true worship, bringing spiritual blessings, peace, and closer communion with God. Now, I wanted to share with you a passage out of Pastor MacArthur's Drawing Near devotional Bible, and this was from November 10th, and he says it so much better than I ever could, so I have to read what he said. Walking with God implies loving service. 2 John 6 says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." We obey Christ, but our obedience is motivated by love, not by legalism or fear of punishment. His commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5:3. And the psalmist says many, many times in different ways, "Oh, how I love thy law." And for our lesson tonight, for our lesson tonight, there are two different ways to look at obedience. One way is direct obedience to a command of God. We talked about that. And the other is obedience to the teaching about the Lord, which is illustrated by my testimony of struggling with my dad and my Heavenly Father. It feels like that I did skip something, but it'll probably come back if I did. Anyways, never mind. So as we begin our study, let's look briefly at the beginning of chapter 4. So it begins with the word therefore. And we all know what we always ask the question, what is the therefore? And the short answer is to look back and then look forward. So looking backwards, we remember that Paul has been reminding the Ephesian believers about God's glorious blessings to them. And it ends with this verse, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Then looking forward from the therefore, we have verse 1 in the beginning of the do portion of the book. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And Lauren very faithfully and carefully unpacked the next several verses, ending up with verses 15 and 16. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And may I read one more thing to you about obedience and righteousness before we really get going here? So this is again in the MacArthur Drawing Near, and this is from September 16. If you are not committed to righteousness, you not only make yourself spiritually vulnerable, but you also forfeit some of God's blessings. In Psalm 51:12, David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." His sin had robbed him of his joy and assurance. That's true of us as well, because joy is directly proportional to obedience. If you are pursuing greater righteousness, you will know greater joy. And you might also forfeit some of your heavenly reward. This is interesting. John said in 2 John 8, "See to yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." I believe that, and this is John talking, I believe that New Testament rewards are various capacities for service in heaven. The greater your reward, the greater your capacity to serve God. Somehow, your current righteousness and faithfulness to God affects what you will do for all eternity. Don't allow sin and negligence to diminish your reward. Now, this is just me talking right now. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not talking about salvation by working and being obedient and all that kind of stuff. That has already been accomplished by Christ's death and resurrection and his gift of repentance and faith in him alone. But this is talking about the ongoing process of sanctification through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as we obey his commandments. Now, try to listen carefully to this next point. This kind of blew my mind a little bit. John continues, "Without righteousness, you will also suffer loss of opportunity to glorify God. When thinking or behaving unrighteously, you violate your reason for existence." Let that sink in. Let me say that again. By behaving unrighteously, you violate your reason for existence, which is to glorify God in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you drink or eat or whatever you do, all do all to the glory of God." Instead of exalting him, you bring reproach on his name. Instead of causing others to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So instead of doing that, you breed confusion and mockery. John continues, when unbelievers scrutinize your life, what do they see? Does your righteousness testify to God's saving and sanctifying grace? Or do they see hypocrisy and falsehood and then mock God? Yeah, they say they're a Christian and look at them. You know, I've seen that before. When believers observe your life and the way that you are faithful in obedience, are they encouraged to follow your example and obey like you? Isn't that interesting? I thought that was an interesting point when I learned it myself about my existence, the reason for my existence. A lot of times people go through times in their lives where they go, "What's this all about? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose here?" Our purpose is to glorify God. That's really good. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 31. And if I was in Ephesians here, that would be helpful. Okay. All right. So starting in verse 17. "Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord," and I'm reading from the Legacy. Right? Isn't that what it's called? Is that called the Legacy Bible? Yeah. "And testify in the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the fertility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and you were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside, in reverence to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then I didn't include verse number 32 because Shelby took care of that, and she did a wonderful job on that one verse. So I'm not stealing her thunder on that verse. So you go listen to her message. So we're just going to cover 3 points tonight. 1, 2, 3. Number one, obey because of who you are not. Obey because of who you are. And then some examples of obedience. Pretty simple. I think we can do this. All right. So obey because of who you aren't. Verses 17 through 19. I'm going to repeat this real quickly. Therefore, I say, this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the fertility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So let's get started here with how about the word testify? It's like bearing witness, like giving a testimony, you know, putting your hand in the air. I swear to tell the truth. We're testify. So Paul was testifying that this is true in the Lord, as the Lord has given to him the wisdom to be able to see and understand, that you no longer walk. And that means in daily conduct, day after day after day, no longer walk, and it's your normal pattern of life. Remember verse 1 in this chapter, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then the next little word there, like the Gentiles. No, wait, I'm a Gentile. What's he talking about? Yes, I'm a Gentile, but you are probably Gentile too. Maybe I know we have possibly some Jewish people in our places here, and all kinds of different people, you know. But this was talking about, what this was meant by, is that we are not to continue to walk in daily conduct like any unregenerate, ungodly pagan that they used to be, or that we used to be, whether you be Jewish, Gentile, or anything else. And now Paul is going to give us several characteristics of unregenerate disposition. And this is not an exhaustive list, just some of the ones that he has given us. So the fertility of mind, and some translations say vanity of mind, or thoughts that are worth nothing. Their minds are set on worthless things, hopelessly confused, empty, vain, without meaning. You know, the names of the gods and the idols may change, but what worshiping them does to the heart and the mind and the soul of a man does not change. The men and women of Ephesus worshiped more than 50 different false deities. I mean, not like one person worshiped all 50, but in accumulation of all of them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined." Darkened in their mind. Darkened in their mind. That's like to obscure or to darken with smoke or to like put a covering over it. So this is what's happening to their minds. They're darkened. And we can all relate to this, possibly, if we think about when before we knew Christ and how we were darkened in our understanding. We did not understand. I mean, I didn't. You heard my testimony. I didn't know what was going on. So that is the way we were in our ignorance. Alienated. That's like excluded from the life of God because of ignorance. Cut off from God. Hardness of heart. And because of the willfulness to turn away from him. And that's like on purpose. And the more you say nope, 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 the more your heart gets harder, harder, harder. Romans 1 verses 21 and 22 said, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And next is, and they, oh, this next for verse 19, and they haven't become callous, morally insensitive, I will put there. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So calluses, I know a little bit about that. I play my guitar for the Bible study, worship time, our Bible study. And so after we break for the summer and we don't do, so a lot of times I'm not playing my guitar during the summer. And when we're getting ready to go back to the Bible study, I start playing again. Oh man, my fingers hurt. You press down on the what are those things called? The strings. Thank you. The strings. I was going to say wires, you know. The strings. You press down on those things and they dig into the tips of your fingers and it hurts, you know. And then I practice some more and oh, it still hurts. Yeah. And then practice some more. Oh, a little bit less. Yeah, a little less. And it gets less and less and less. And right now, my calluses are pretty thick on there. I don't think I could feel anything. Probably don't have a very good fingerprint either. But I know what that's like. And so as they continue, as the Gentiles, the unregenerate, as they continue on this path of sin, they increasingly lose moral restraint. And it gets worse and worse. Impurity is the next one, is inseparable from greediness, which is a form of idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know for certain, that no one sexual immoral or impure or greedy who is an adulterer has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So not only is this a reference to what the pagans of Ephesus did, it is also true today. But this is not us, Christian. We are not to walk this way in our daily contact. So we obey because of what we are not. Point number two, we obey because of who you are or what we are. Verses 20 through 24. "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside in reverence to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And in that way of living, the bad way, that's not the way you came to know Christ. That was the way of death and condemnation. But you came to know him by hearing him. And it's interesting that it says hearing him, not hearing of him or about him, but actually hearing him. It personalizes that teaching. You're learning Christ, the person of Christ, and who he is and what he has done for us. And it was through the preaching of the word, and we were taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. In the old way of living, you did not learn Christ in that way. Now, I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I've learned that this learn Christ in this way and the following phrases that come, they're in this thing called the aorist tense. Some of you know that, what that means. And John MacArthur also calls them in infinitives, which I could never quite understand what that meant. So I'm going to let Pastor John teach us that. And that indicates a single unrepeated act and refers to the moment of saving faith. So I have to read to you what John MacArthur preached in 2022. It wasn't too long ago. So he talked about these infinitives too: laying aside, verse 22, being renewed, verse 23, and verse 24, putting on. And so this was from a sermon he preached in 2022, and it was called Totally Transformed, and it was of these verses right here. I could have just printed that all out, sent it on your tables, and said, have a good night, because it was a great sermon, and it has so much in it that is just so strong, so good. So he says in verses 20 and 21, you see the picture of salvation. Learning Christ, being taught about him, the truth in Jesus, which is the gospel, and that is direct reverence to salvation. And in that saving work, I'm going to speak like him, he says, I want you to see what happens. In that saving work, Paul uses three infinitives to reveal the nature of that transformation. One is in verse 22, lay aside. The next is in verse 23, be renewed. And the next is in verse 24, put on. Three infinitives to reveal the essential nature of this transformation. It is a laying aside, it is a putting on, and of being renewed. Now, he says, this is not exhortation, by the way. I put in parentheses for my paper. These are not commands to be obeyed. You know how a lot of times you hear, it's like, you got to put on, you got to take off, you got to put this on and take that off, and the old man goes and the new man comes and goes. And there is some truth in that, but sometimes it's taken a little bit too much, and this is more like what this means. These are not commands to be obeyed. These three infinitives describe the transformation by God, the Holy Spirit, through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of the sinner. This is a work of God. Now look at verse 22. In reverence to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self. This is a reality. You laid aside the whole old self. And what is the old self? What you were, the composite of your invisible nature. And why did you lay it aside under the power of God? Because you heard the gospel and you were taught the gospel. You were taught that Jesus died for your sins. You were taught that you could not make it to heaven on your own. And you saw it as the truth and you believed it. God opened your mind, opened your heart, gave you life, gave you understanding. A divine miracle took place. You heard the gospel, you learned the gospel, and you laid aside the whole self. And to me, like in my testimony, I left out one part that there was a time where my mom was talking to a friend of hers on the phone, and she was saying, yeah, Karen's going to that church too, yeah. And then she says, she'll be back. She's going through a phase. And I was just kind of right outside the door of where she was, and I heard that, and I thought, oh, Mom, you don't know. I'm never going back there. This is my path. This is my life. I've turned aside all those things. I've turned my back on them, and now I'm turning towards Christ and righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's what that means. So John goes on and he says, that's a powerful statement, a very powerful statement. Can't you just hear him say that? You laid aside the old self, and then in verse 24, you put on the new self. This is transformation. This is what salvation is. It isn't that when you were saved, you were repaired. It isn't that when you were saved, you were realigned. It isn't that when you were saved, you have an old self and you added to the old self and now it's a new self, and so that you have the old self and the new self competing. No, you put off the old self, you put on the new self. The old self is not repaired, it's not realigned, it's removed. It's removed and it's replaced. This is very, very important for you to understand. If you are a true believer, this is what has already happened to you. End quote. Verse 24 says, and to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Creation, this use is to the creative act of God, like hearkening back to Genesis, how God created all the worlds, all the stars, the sea, the birds, the fishies, us, everything. He created those things. When you were saved, you were created a new person. Now, that's not something that you take off and you put back on. No, God doesn't create that way. He creates the whole person there, complete, done. But then it's kind of like this. You know, have you seen the pictures of when somebody has a young child and they put big clothes on them, if it's a son, they put on their daddy's jacket and their daddy's shoes. Have you ever seen that? And they take a picture. And then a year later, they put those things back on it, take another picture, and the kid's bigger. And, you know, and the kid gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, he's filling up the jacket and the shoes, right? It's just that progression. And that's what this is like, is that we were created a new person when we were saved. And then gradually, as we walk with Christ, we walk with Christ, we obey his word, we learn, we grow. We are growing up into that person that God has made us to be. And when I said this about it's a creative act of God, whereby a man is introduced into the blessing of salvation, and this reference is to what a believer is in Christ. In consequence of the created act, he has become a new creature. And that I did find in Vines, in the book Vines. What is that, the expository dictionary? Yeah, it says that exactly. That's what that word does mean, is a creative act. And that was new for me to see. So for verses 22 through 24, referring also to Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. And in the study notes, it's interesting, it says that Greek word pattern is the word for a mold such that a craftsman would use to cast molten metal, Paul's point is that God pours his new children, it kind of sounds like kind of gross, but you know, think about this in this sense. He pours his children into the mold of divine truth, Romans 12, 2. New believers have an innate and compelling desire to know and obey and grow in the respect of salvation. So we obey because of who we are. Got that? All right. I think we're doing okay with time here. Examples. Point number three, examples of obedience. And this is going to be quick because you know these things. So verses 25 through 31, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only as such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. And where's that last verse? I know I have it. Okay. And verse 31. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's good. So we're going to go through these quickly. So the first one in that list is laying aside falsehood / speak truth. So we know what falsehood is, not saying what's true. We know what truth is. We're saying what's truth. We're speaking truth. And with his neighbor, who's the neighbor? And that verse says, for we are members of one another. So specifically to believers. Now, we should also be truthful with non-believers. I think that's very easy to say. But especially in the body of Christ, we need to be truthful with each other. Somebody says, hey, how's it going? And you go, great. And it's not. You're not being truthful. Now, granted, I don't think that friend probably wanted to sit down for a half an hour and hear about all of your aches and pains and everything that's going on in your life, but be truthful. Say, pray for me, I'm suffering. You know, pray for me, I'm struggling with my daughter who's not walking with you or with the Lord. My daughter is, just to make that clear. But you know what I mean. You know what I'm saying. You know, be truthful with our friends. We're here to build each other up. We're here to help each other. We're here to suffer with each other. We need to be truthful. That's very important. Secondly, be angry. All right, you said. But do not sin. Oh, okay. So anger is going to come. You know you're going to have some anger. We are emotional people, and you are going to be angry sometimes. Deal with it. Right? I mean, if it repeats, find out what's causing it and deal with the underlying reason. What is going on? Why are you always getting upset about X and Y? Think about it. Pray about it. Meditate about it. Talk to a friend about it. Ask a pastor. Do something, but deal with it, okay? That's that idea of don't letting the sun go down on it. Now, it's not that you're sitting there with your clock on hand saying, okay, oh, that's not, the sun's going down. Okay, I better confess. No. it's a matter of dealing with it. Don't let the devil have an opportunity to take that anger and turn it into bitterness and a horrible feeling and being mean to people and kicking the dog and doing all those things. I know that's terrible, isn't it? Yeah. But yeah, you need to examine it for a root of bitterness. And so is it family also that you're struggling with? If there's usually anger comes out at family, but you need to examine it, confess it, quickly forgive and grow. I was going to say go, but it's not go. Grow. Grow through it. And the Lord will teach you as you do that. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. And if possible, as so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. Oh, yes. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repair, says the Lord. Sometimes we have some holy, righteous indignation about a lot of things that go on in our world. But we need to be careful about how much we get all excited or exercised about it and let the Lord deal with the evildoers. The next one is stealing and laboring, right? So it says, he who steals must steal no longer. That's pretty clear. And rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, I don't think there's anything in that phrase that is not understandable. And I think we can do this. And then the following one is bad words and edifying words. Here we go. Here it is. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So we know what that is about looking at good words and bad words. You know what bad words are. You teach your children all the time, don't say that, that's a bad word. But it's not just the words too, it's the attitude with it. Why are those things coming out? What are we listening to? Are we listening to a lot of things that have, you know, a lot of times you're watching a movie and it's such a good movie, and then all of a sudden, burp, 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 all this ucky language. And we think, well, you know, if it didn't have the language in it, it'd be a great movie. And then you still watch it. And you're getting that into your mind and into your mind. And you got to be careful about that. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? That applies to us as well. We have to be careful with that. And then we need to have edifying words, right, for each other. Build each other up. Let's use good communication there. And the next one is grieving the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance into the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And Pastor John said in his commentary, it should be noted that such responses by the Holy Spirit indicate that he is a person. I mean, not he's a flesh and blood person, but he is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, and that he can be grieved by our behavior. If we're not obeying, if we're fighting against God, and you know, the Holy Spirit has the job of helping us to learn to obey. You know, he's not emotionless. He's not just cut off from everything, stoic Holy Spirit. That's just not possible. For what God has created in us, and we are created in his image, he can be grieved. And the Bible talks about that a few times, about that. So we don't want to grieve our Holy Spirit. That helps us so, so, so much. So, and lastly, verse 31, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And I would say again, ladies, we know what all that is. And we're old enough in the Lord to know that we need to turn away from these sort of things. I heard a quote at Shepherd's Conference. I was walking by the prayer room, and John Piper was out on the podium preaching, and I heard this one line, and I thought, oh, that's so good. And he said this, you make Christ glorious by bowing to him. and even more glorious by being happy to bow. And that's what we need to work on, ladies, isn't it? That we need to be happy to bow. So by his strength, and because we love him so, we cling to Christ and strive to remain faithfully obedient to him and have as our goal to finish well. Ladies, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great word. Thank you for the clear instructions of your word. And thank you for the things that we can learn from your word that are just amazing and blow us away. I thank you, Lord, that you created us as new people when you brought us to yourself. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here in this room who does not know you tonight, oh Lord, we pray that you would burden their heart to know the truth and to know how to be saved from the wrath to come, and that they would know how to be able to put on righteousness, to obey you. Lord, increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to grow stronger and more like you, so that when we do see you, we will be like you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jennifer.